It was just over 15 years ago that Suzanne and I moved to Kodiak, Alaska. We ended our lease, we resigned from our jobs, and we packed up all of our worldly belongings. What we could cram into our little car, we did. The rest of it we shipped in boxes, on truck, and by boat to a rather isolated but beautiful island in a remote part of Alaska called Kodiak. Now, for Suzanne, this wasn't such a big deal. She's a military kid. She's used to moving to new and strange places, starting over. Plus, she'd actually already lived in Kodiak when she was younger. But for me, it was really overwhelming. I had all sorts of questions. What am I going to do when I get there? Suzanne had a job. I did not. Where are we going to live? And what is it going to be like to live on an island that can be cut off from the rest of civilizations for days at a time because of bad weather and because of heavy fog? Now, I know that lots of people move, and that some of them move to far more remote places than where we moved to. And for some of them, it's a grand adventure, but not for me. For me, it was a big, at times scary, seemingly impossible thing to do. But I also knew that it was where Jesus was calling us to go. It was very clear to me that Jesus was leading us to Kodiak. It seemed overwhelming. It seemed impossible to me. But it's what Jesus was asking us to do. Everyone who follows Jesus knows that from time to time, Jesus asks us to do something that just seems impossible to us. He tells us to do something that seems too difficult. He asks us to take a step of faith that simply seems too hard for us to be able to do. You know, maybe you're a new student who's going to a new school, and you don't know anybody. You're afraid you're going to get lost and not be able to find your classes. You're wondering if maybe you're not going to be up to being able to do the level of work that's going to be expected of you. It's all very overwhelming and scary. You know that Jesus wants you to be there, but you're not sure that you can do it. It just seems impossible. Or maybe you have a friend or a loved one that you need to have a difficult conversation with. Maybe your friend drinks too much. You're wondering if they might be an alcoholic. But you don't know how to start that conversation with them. You're afraid that if you were to, that maybe it would strain or even end your relationship with them. But you know that Jesus wants you to talk to them, but you're just not sure that you can do it. It just seems impossible to you. Or maybe your struggle is with faith itself. You're just not sure that you can believe that Jesus is the one way to God. You know what Jesus himself has said. You know what the Bible says. You know what the church has always historically taught. But you also know that there are lots of people who don't believe that. That many people, even most people, believe that there are actually many ways to God. You know that Jesus is telling you to trust him and him alone, but it just seems too hard for you. It just seems impossible. You know, this morning we're going to look at a situation in which Jesus asked his disciples to do something that was impossible. And then we're going to see how we can and should still trust and follow Jesus, even when he calls us to do something that is seemingly impossible. So if you would, take out a Bible and open with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you're using one of the red Bibles, it's on page 1611. Luke chapter 9. Sometimes Jesus asks seemingly impossible things of his followers. The 12, the apostles, Jesus' closest disciples, have just returned from traveling around Israel, from town to town, teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus had sent them out with this message, as well as with power and authority to go and to heal people and to cast out demons. And now they've come back. And so Jesus, having gathered them together once again, suggests that they go off to a remote place for a time of rest, for a time of retreat, a time of debriefing. But the crowds of people still want to see and to hear from Jesus. And they discover where Jesus has gone, and they disrupt his plans. Look at verse 10 in Luke chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Well, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He, Jesus, replied, "You give them something to eat." And they answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. Now, do you notice that this story shows us that even Jesus has his plans disrupted sometimes? He had planned this time of retreat, this time of rest, this time of debriefing for him and for his followers. But these plans get completely disrupted by crowds of people who want to see Jesus. Now, I don't know how it is that you respond to having your plans changed by the intrusion of others. Now, I am not proud of this, but I will admit to you that I don't usually respond very well to that. Nobody has, in my lifetime, I'm not sure that anybody has ever accused me of being spontaneous. And it's because I'm a planner. I like to make plans. I like to figure out all the details, and then I like to follow the plan. And I tend to get annoyed and cranky when my carefully thought out plans get imposed upon or trampled on. And I'm not proud of that. And with God's help, I am working on it. But it is still something that I do too often, as you can tell by Sarah's laughing at me, because she knows very well. And you could certainly ask Suzanne the same thing. Jesus, however, responds very differently than I typically do. He responds with grace and generosity. He sets aside his plans. He welcomes the crowd. He gives them the whole day, teaching them about the kingdom of God, healing those who are sick. And it is, once again, another a powerful picture, wonderful picture of just how Jesus is somebody who is so responsive and compassionate to anyone and to everyone who comes to him. But the day wears on, and it starts to get late. And the 12 come to Jesus. I mean, their plans were disrupted as well, but the 12 come to Jesus with a very practical suggestion, and that is that he send the people away. These large crowds of people need to go and find food and shelter before it gets dark. The place that they're in is quite remote. And again, this crowd of people is very large. Now, this seems like a very reasonable, even a very wise plan. But Jesus has a very different plan for this crowd and for these people. And instead of sending the crowds away, Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them to do something that's impossible. He tells them to provide these crowds with food. He tells them to feed all those who are gathered there. Now, the disciples know that this is an impossible thing for them to be able to do. They know that Jesus is telling them to do something that is well beyond their ability to do it. And they have several very reasonable explanations as to why they cannot do what Jesus is asking of them. I mean, first of all, this crowd is simply too big. Luke tells us that there were 5,000 men there. Now, Luke is not telling us that there were only men in that group. He's simply telling us that the number of men there was 5,000. And so undoubtedly, there were also women and children. And so this crowd may have numbered 10,000 or even more. This crowd was too big for them to feed. But secondly, their money was too small. The money problem is something that's only inferred here in Luke. But interestingly enough, this miracle story, other than the resurrection, is the only miracle story that appears in all the Gospels. And in Mark's Gospel, the disciples, actually as part of their response to Jesus, tell him that even if they had 7 months' worth of wages, it would not be enough to be able to buy enough food for all these people. This crowd is too big. Their money is too small. And then third, the food that they have is only enough for one person. After doing a survey of all the available food on hand there, they have only 5 loaves and 2 tins of sardines. 2 small fish, really. And so what do you think is going through the disciples' heads as Jesus asks them to do something that's impossible? Jesus, how can you tell us to feed all these people? This crowd is way too big. Our money is way too small. We only have enough food for one person. What you are saying to us, what you are asking of us, Jesus, is impossible. We can't do it. Disciples certainly had reasonable explanations for why they could not do what Jesus was asking them to do. And we are so much like these disciples. You know, whenever Jesus asks us to do something that seems impossible, we always have reasonable explanations for why we cannot do what he's asking us to do. I mean, the new student doesn't think that they're ever going to make a friend. They are sure that their classes are simply going to be too hard. They fear that they're going to have a teacher who makes fun of Christians or doesn't believe in God. The friend of the alcoholic doesn't believe that they could ever talk to their friend about their drinking. They are sure that it's going to destroy their relationship if they were to try to. They fear that if they stop covering for their friend, that their friend could end up out on the streets or maybe even worse. The struggling believer simply cannot imagine fully trusting in Jesus. They question how there can be so many different religions out there if there is, in fact, only one way to God. They worry that Christianity is not as real as all their Christian friends tell them that it is. They fear what could happen if they actually put their total trust in Jesus. You know, it doesn't really matter what seemingly impossible thing Jesus asks of us, whether it's to go to a new school, to have a difficult conversation with somebody, to believe that Jesus truly is the only one way, or whether it's something completely different that he's asking of us. We will always have reasonable explanations for why we shouldn't, can't, or simply are not able to do what Jesus has just asked us to do. But if we're followers of Jesus, that does not get us off the hook. I mean, let me remind you of the impossibility of what Jesus is asking his disciples to do here. But here's the thing. They managed to do it. And here's why. No matter what it is that Jesus asks of us, he provides what's needed to make the impossible possible. Jesus asked his followers to feed thousands of people with enough food for only one person. I mean, this is an impossible request. The crowd is too big, the money is too small, the food they have is only for one person. But none of these things stopped them from doing what Jesus had asked them to do, because Jesus made the impossible possible by giving them exactly what they needed in order to do it. Jesus enabled the disciples to feed the entire crowd. Look at verse 14, actually starting about halfway through verse 14. But he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. Then he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Then the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. So once they get a huge crowd of people seated, Jesus takes these 5 little loaves and these 2 little fish in his hands. He prays over it. And then he starts handing it out to the disciples. And the disciples take what Jesus has given them and they hand it off to the people. And they keep handing it out and handing it out and handing it out and handing it out. Person to person, group to group. The disciples keep distributing the food, and it doesn't run out until everyone's full. But Jesus didn't just give them enough food. He also gave them leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. 12 baskets of bread and fish, more numerous than what they started with. 1 basket for each disciple. 1 basket in each disciple's hands, filled with tangible proof that when Jesus asks them to do the impossible, he makes it possible. When Jesus asks of us what seems impossible, he will give us what we need in order to make it possible. You know, if Jesus asks you to go to that new school and you do, maybe he's going to give you an unexpected friend. Maybe you'll discover that one of your teachers is a Christian. Maybe that class, that subject that you thought was just going to be totally overwhelming, is actually the one that you really excel at. If Jesus asks you to go to that new school, Jesus will give you what you need to make it possible. Jesus is asking you to have that difficult conversation with a friend or loved one, and you finally decide that you will. Maybe your doorbell will ring one day and your friend will just drop by. Maybe your friend will even bring up the subject of his drinking. Maybe he'll even admit to you that he's been thinking of rehab, and he wants to know what you think of him doing that. Or maybe you talk to him, and actually the conversation doesn't go well at all. But even in the midst of that, Jesus gives you exactly the right words to say to him. And Jesus gives you a peace about this whole situation, even though you're still not sure how it's all going to turn out. If Jesus asks you to have that difficult conversation, he will give you exactly what you need in order to make it possible. If Jesus is asking you to trust in him and him alone, you know, maybe you'll be listening to a program on the radio or you'll be reading something on Facebook, and it's all about why Jesus can in fact only be the one way to God. Maybe you'll be reading in your Bible, you'll be reading a passage that Jesus leads you to that frankly you've read a dozen times before, but this time, for the first time, it truly comes alive to you. And as you read it, it becomes more clear to you than ever before that trusting Jesus just makes sense. And maybe he will give you a peace that will come over you, that will assure you that you have in fact made the right decision, even though all of your questions have not been answered yet. If Jesus is asking you to follow him, he will give you what you need in order to make that possible. Jesus can and will ask you to do impossible things. And when he does, he will provide you what you need in order to make that impossible thing possible. Our little car made it safely and on time all the way to Alaska, from Connecticut to Alaska. We found a good place to live. I eventually got a job at a church, eventually became a pastor, which is a whole other example of Jesus asking me to do something that was impossible. But that's a different story for a different time. What seemingly impossible thing is Jesus asking of you? Whatever it is, I promise to you that whatever that impossible thing is, he will give you what you need in order to make it possible. You need only to follow him and to trust him in that. This table here represents, celebrates an impossible thing that Jesus made possible. Because we are all sinners, every one of us was alienated from God and living under his wrath. There's nothing that we could do to fix that. There's nothing that we could do to change those circumstances that we were in. No amount of good deeds can undo the brokenness that is inside of us. We found ourselves in an impossible situation. It was impossible for us to be reconciled to God once again. But then Jesus did the impossible. God came to earth. God became one of us and died in our place for our sins. He took on himself all of our evil and brokenness so that we don't have to bear it any longer. This table here reminds us of that event. This bread reminds us of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. This cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus that was spilt for us for the forgiveness of our sins. So this table here reminds us of all those things, but this table here also celebrates what that event has done for us. What this celebrates here reconciles us to God and to each other. It makes possible the forgiveness of our sins, our cleansing from all defilement. It makes it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these are impossible things made possible by Jesus, giving us exactly what we needed. If you want to share this meal with Jesus, in which we celebrate how Jesus makes the impossible possible, you are invited to do that with us. You do not need to be a member of the church, of this church, to participate. We only ask that you only participate if you do, in fact, love Jesus and have made the decision to follow him. Servers, would you guys come forward, please?